Father, we are so grateful that you are at work. It seems dark, may even seem hopeless today. It seems as though the enemy is in charge. It would appear that he is getting all the victories. And it would appear that this world is without hope. We forget that you are not only the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is found within them, you are not only the sustainer of all these things, you are the sovereign God. And the way we find ourselves today in our culture or even in the cultures around the world, we're in your timetable. You are very much in charge. Nothing is taking you by surprise. But we are reminded that there is an enemy, and the enemy is out to take anything and everything that you desire to have and destroy it. And that includes us. I would pray for each one here this morning that you would be able to speak to us through your word. We cover a difficult topic, but nevertheless a true subject. And each of us need to be reminded of it, that we might heed the warning and find the hope that's in Christ and him alone. For we pray in his name, amen. Many of you have heard the phrase, when the tables turn. And the idea of the tables turning is the idea where your situation and another individual's situation that seem to be drastically different can just totally reverse. And that happens often. There's a little phrase that says, when the tables have turned, it's time to face the music. Have you ever heard that one? How about this one? It's fun and games until the tables turn. So we're familiar with this thought, this idea that tables turn. What's happening today will be different tomorrow. And with that in mind, I want us to realize that when we walk through the doors of death, when I walk through the doors of death, when you walk through the doors of death, the tables turn. The tables turn. And we are faced with the reality of how we lived our lives. What was important in our lives. In fact, the Bible says that it is appointed on a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But we don't like to think too much about death. Someone has said that, one philosopher, that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The further you get to the end, the faster it goes. And I think that's probably right. Moses put it more eloquently. Back in Psalm 90, Moses said, teach us to number our days. Why would that be important, Moses? That we may present to you, God, a heart of wisdom, living our lives in a way that would bring him glory. The fact is, every one of us here, every second that ticks by, brings each of us closer to that sad, hard, difficult reality that we leave behind all that we have, all that we love, and step into eternity. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. I was telling Martin yesterday evening that I was working my way through Luke. I told him we had made it to 16. He said, you've probably been there for a while, haven't you? I said, yes, we've been there for a while. In Luke 16, we pick up in verse 19, and we read an account that makes us uncomfortable. We read an account that reminds us of eternity. We read an account that reminds us of heaven and hell. The late R.C. Sproul, before he died, was asked the question if there was any doctrine that he really struggled with. And he said, yes. It's the doctrine of hell. It's not an easy subject. It's hard for us to comprehend the details. And because of that, many of us have just eliminated it. But follow with me as I start with verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime, you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus, the evil things. But now, he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Verse 27. Then the rich man said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. It's quite the account. It's quite a graphic account. It's an uncomfortable account. And there is the argument, is this a parable that Jesus is speaking, or is this a real event? And there are great men on both sides. I have always leaned to the real event, and as I was studying it out this past week, I can see the argument from the parable as well, but it doesn't matter whether it's a parable or not. We have to look at what's here. We first learn in this account, all die. All of us die. Rich, poor, we all die. There are many who believe that the attribute of God's love trumps all other attributes. And with that idea that God is so loving that God would never, ever send someone to an eternity of damnation. A God of love could never do that. So there are many who have been persuaded of that, but you and I need to remember that it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what does the Scripture teach? And so we are pushed to go to the Scriptures, to wrestle with them, to find out truth. Because if we just take a poll and go by the majority, we could be wrong. I mean, Eric just told us that we have children that don't even believe that there is a God, or don't even know that there is a God. Ligonier Ministries made a very important point in an article some time ago. He said, there was a time when preachers proclaimed that man was very bad and God was very mad. In those days, we had revival and the church was strong and influential. Welcome to the 19th century. In the 19th century, it was decided that man's really not all that bad. God's really not all that mad. And so today we reap the rewards of a spineless Christianity in our culture. What has happened? Why the push to get rid of hell? Why is it so tempting to want to eliminate this subject, this possibility? You have to admit with me that we've come a long ways from the days of Jonathan Edwards, when the Great Awakening struck this land and preachers were preaching sermons like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And some of you probably have heard that title, but let me read to you just a portion of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you can imagine Jonathan Edwards preaching and maybe even holding the paper as he reads so that the emotion and the facial expressions have no impact on you as an audience. So if you can imagine Jonathan Edwards beginning to read, and he says this: "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear you in his sight. You are 10 times more abominable in his eyes as the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet, it is nothing but the hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. There is no reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in this house of God, provoking his pure eye with your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not this very moment drop down into hell. Oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of those damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and to burn it asunder." Wow. Can you imagine that kind of sermon being preached today? And yet it brought revival to this land. It was called the Great Awakening. And so I ask, what's the push? Why is it that we want to get rid of this doctrine? How is it that we can't hardly believe that these things could happen? Well, we're going to look at death this morning. And I want us to look at the good and the bad and the ugly. So let's first look at the good. The Bible has great promises for those who recognize their sinfulness. They come to God and brokenness and a contrite heart and say, "Oh God, I know I have sinned against you. I am not deserving of your grace. I am not deserving of your wrath. But I am so thankful that you sent your only begotten Son who went to the cross of Calvary and he died in my place. The wrath that was supposed to be mine, he paid the price. And I put my faith in him and in him alone. And I recognize that if I'm ever going to be forgiven of my sins and ever have the hope of eternal life, it's when I put my trust in Jesus." And the Bible says that when we do that, when we really come to God in repentance of our sin and place our faith in Christ alone, Paul says we are confident, yes, and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's he talking about? Well, he explains it a little further in the book of Philippians, where he says, for me, to live is Christ, but to die, that's gain for me. That I get to step into the presence of God. I'm no longer dealing with sin in my own life. And he looks forward to it. And if you happen to notice the Westminster Confession question this morning that asked the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer was that we get to go immediately into the presence of the Almighty. That's the beauty. That's the good. That's the great. It was also a bad. So let's look at this again. Starting in verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. That's only for royalty. Purple was a hard color to develop. Only the very rich could afford clothing that had been dyed with purple. So there was a rich man who was clothed in purple, but not only did he look good with his outer garments, his inner garments were fine linen. We might say he had the very best of underwear. Instead, he fared sumptuously every day. So verse 19, what do we have? We have a very proud, rich, strutting peacock. That's what we have. If this man, maybe he did, maybe he wrote the song way back then that said, everything's going my, you know the song. Maybe he wrote it, I don't know, but verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in being in torments in Hades, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Did you notice the contrast? Huge contrast. The rich man has everything going his way. Lazarus has everything against him. Nothing is going his way. Nothing has been going his way. The rich man lives in luxury. Lazarus lies in poverty. The rich man is healthy, wealthy, and thinks to be wise. And Lazarus is injured and immobile. He was laid at the gate. He was placed there. Maybe it's a situation where in some countries when a mother realizes she can't take care of her child any longer, she'll take that child and she'll lay it someplace where she's hoping that they will have compassion. Maybe that's the situation here. Maybe it was family. Maybe it was friends. They knew that he was hurting. There was nothing more they could do. And they took him and they laid him at the gate of the rich man, hoping that there would be some compassion. He wasn't going anywhere. He was immobile. The rich man was full. And Lazarus was hungry. Those of us that hold to the health and wealth prosperity gospel, who seem to think that when we have all the blessings in this life, that God is happy with us, and if we are faithful to serve him, he will just continually bless and bless and bless and bless. Take heed. Here's a perfect example. Where they end up has nothing to do with their economic status. It has nothing to do with that. Regarding the person that died, this is William Hendrickson. William Hendrickson said, regarding the person that has died, his soul having been separated from his body, his condition, whether blessed or doomed, is fixed forever. There are no second chances. Eternity is a long, long time. It's too long to be wrong. So that should cause us to stop and to pause for a moment. We're only given one name here, Lazarus, and people wonder why weren't we given the name of the rich man? Only Lazarus is given a name, and some have speculated that, well, Lazarus was the only one written in the book of life. The rich man's a nobody. Remember when the judgment day and the sheep and the goats stand before the Lord he blesses the sheep, and then he says to the goats, get out of here. And they say, whoa, 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 you know us. You know us. Why? We have prophesied in your name. We have cast out demons. We have done many wonderful works. And he said, I'm sorry, I've never known you. Maybe that's why the rich man doesn't have a name. I don't know. It's interesting that Luke places this story right after Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their love of money. Luke places this account right after that, and right after Jesus had just told those Pharisees that their love for money was an abomination to God. They had more trust in the stuff that they had than they had in God himself. So we find a dwelling place of the dead. We find the rich man in torment. We find Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And there's this great gulf that's fixed in between them, and there's no passing from one side to the other. And the rich man is in torment. That brings me to the ugly. The good, the bad, now the ugly. The torment is a reality. Hell is described with fire, fiery flame. It's described where the worm dies not. Possibly the idea where there's this gnawing, nagging, relentless guilt of why we refused the gospel when we heard it. Why we continued in our rebellion and went our own way. Why we didn't take God seriously. Outer darkness is just the understanding that you are out of the presence of God. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no rest day or night. And the shocking thing, almost everything the Bible teaches us about hell came from the lips of Jesus. So if you're one of those individuals that say, the red letters are what I like, these are all red letters. All red letters. If Jesus wouldn't have spoke about hell, we would know very little about it. And so that's the shocking thing. And so what I want to do real quickly is I want to walk you through the book of Matthew, not touching everything that Jesus said about hell in the book of Matthew, but just real quickly. In Matthew 5:29, it says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is better, it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Matthew 7:13, enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who will go in by it. Matthew 8:12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill your body or kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 13:40-42, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend those that practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those who are left behind, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:46, and these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus could be accused of trying to scare people into heaven. He wasn't trying to scare people into heaven. He was just speaking the facts. Hell is real. Hell is real. If we're going to have the ability and the power and the right to be able to go into the scriptures and remove the doctrine of hell, saying that it doesn't mean what it means, says, and we have the ability to throw it out, we have to do the same thing with heaven. We have to do the same thing with heaven. Because Jesus said they both exist. This man has two prayers. Did you catch them? Turn back there real quick. The first we find in verse 24. He cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented. Abraham said, can't do it. There's a gulf. The tables have turned. The tables have turned. You reap what you sow. And he told the rich man, you're reaping what you sowed. You live for this life, Here's the punishments. Lazarus was the opposite. The second request, we find a little bit further down. And he says in verse 27, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. The rich man understood that he's not just getting together with his buddies and drinking beer and playing poker. He's saying, somebody needs to warn my family. Somebody needs to go and tell them. And Abraham says, look, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got God's word. Oh, no, 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 he said, if somebody would just rise from the dead and go back, they would heed to that. And Abraham says, I don't buy that. So after this account, there's someone who dies and is resurrected. And his name was Jesus. And the whole world followed him. No. No. And that's what Abraham said. If they won't listen to this, they won't listen to someone raised from the dead. And that brings us to our spot. Here we are. Every second that ticks away brings you closer to the reality, to where we walk out of this life and step into eternity. Eternity is a long, long time. It's too long to be wrong. So I don't know where you are this morning, but if you have not yet come to that point in your life where you realize that you have sinned against the Almighty, that you are deserving of his wrath, but then you realize that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, which includes you. But he doesn't just let you in automatically. We must repent from our sins and put our faith in him and him alone and allow him to be Lord of our lives. If you've never done that, I'd like you to do that right now. Romans 10 tells us the need for evangelism, the reason that Martin and Silky are in Alaska, the reason that Eric is going to CEF, the reason that we have missions is because the only way that they'll ever believe is if they hear. And the only way that they can hear is if someone goes and preaches to them. If they never hear, there is no hope. But right now, we don't need to worry about them. We want to make sure about us. If you're going through hard times in your life and you're wondering where God is and why he's not answering your prayers, just hang in there. If you know Christ, the tables are going to turn. Tables are going to turn. But if you're here and you don't know Christ, eternity's too long to be wrong. Right here, right now, is the day of salvation. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. No one caring about their neighbor. If God called your name yet today, where would you spend eternity? There's only two options. There's heaven and there's hell. No one gets to heaven by being good. No one gets to heaven by being religious. The only way that we can have the hope of spending eternity with God is to recognize that we have sinned against him. We deserve his wrath. But we recognize that he paid the price for us on the cross of Calvary. And we say, oh God, forgive me. I want to be forgiven. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I put my faith in him. If you've never come to that point, right now, right where you're seated, take some time in your own words and talk to God. And the Bible promises, whosoever calls out to the Lord will be saved. Put your faith in Christ right now. Father, I don't know the hearts of everyone here. You do. And you know where we would go right now if we all just slipped into eternity. You have given us the scriptures. You've warned us. And you have told us that we can know for sure where we will spend eternity. It's not found in religion. It's not found in baptism. It's not found in church membership. It's not found in being a good person. For there are none good. We have all sinned and come short of your glory. But there's forgiveness. And all we have to do is cry out to you and ask for that forgiveness by realizing that Jesus is our only hope and we put our faith in him. If there's anyone here this morning that is still unsure about all of this, Lord, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them. And I know that there are others as well. And we commit that into your hands to work in a mighty way. And we'll thank you already for what you're going to do through this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.